read Daniel chapter 1, and I taught through that chapter and just highlighted some key points that I wanted to emphasize. And I'm going to do that again today with Daniel chapter 2, except as I was getting this ready, there's so much that I want to emphasize in Daniel chapter 2 that I'm going to do it in 2 weeks. So I'm going to do the whole thing today, and I'm going to emphasize a few points. And then next time I preach, I'll probably do the whole thing again and emphasize some other points that are in there. Does that sound good? The book of Daniel, and I said this last time, but I just want to emphasize it again. I believe it is a book that we need to study. It is more than just some nice Sunday school stories. The book of Daniel, I believe God has given it as a gift to the end time church to prepare us, as a manual to prepare us to thrive in the last days. I really do believe that. The whole book is to prepare the last days church to thrive in the end times. And I think that's us. If it's not us, I think it's our children, or we're right there. And there is so much in this book God has given us so that we can be prepared to thrive. As the nations are being shaken, how many of you know they're being shaken already? But they're going to be shaken way more than they are now. And as they're going to be shaken with revival, they're going to be shaken with trouble of various types. But God is preparing his church to shine brightly in that setting, in that atmosphere, in that context of darkness. The light in us is going to shine brighter than ever before. We're going to see, I believe, the greatest harvest of lost people getting saved in all of history in the last days, in the midst of that darkness. You know, how many of you know if you want to display a diamond, they put it up, you ever go to a jewelry store, and they always take a dark background, and they display the diamond against a dark backdrop. Because the dark backdrop actually accentuates the beauty that's in the diamond. And I believe that one of the things God's doing with the darkness that's increasing the earth, there's darkness increasing, but light is increasing in the church at the exact same time. And I believe God is setting it up so that the beauty of Jesus in his church is going to be shining, put on display by God in front of the nations brighter than it's ever been before. And the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are strategic stories that actually happened that let us know how to respond in situations that are going to be very common to the church in the last days. Things that Daniel went through, that his friends went through. We're going to be in those exact type of situations. And God gave us these stories strategically to say, this is how to go through it right. This is how to respond in a proper way. And then he gives us the last six chapters of the book of Daniel, our prophetic, our prophecies, prophetic visions and dreams, revelations, to give us information about what God is doing in the earth in the last days. So things that are happened, he's already talked about in those books, in the last six chapters of Daniel. We're going to see those scenarios unfold literally in the nations of the earth. And everybody else in the world, they're not going to have a clue what's really happening, but the church who studied the Word of God and got an understanding we're going to know what's happening, and it's not going to catch us off guard. We're not going to be scared. We're not going to be surprised, because we're like, yeah, God said this was going to happen, and if this is happening, then the end of it is going to happen as well, which is all good news for the church. Amen? Okay, good. So that's my introduction to the book of Daniel. Now let's read Daniel chapter 2. Let me turn there. I'm just going to read the whole chapter at once. So go ahead and read along with me. Try not to tune out. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. That's not a really good job to have, is it? Working for this guy? But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. They said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. The king replied, I know what you are doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind, but tell me the dream and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among the people. Can you just see God setting this guy up? I mean, God's about to reveal himself to this guy. The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed, and because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. Because Daniel and his friends, if you remember from chapter 1, were included among the king's advisors and wise men. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. To me, that line is the main point in the whole chapter. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. I just pay attention to the way Daniel gives the answer. He just turns all the attention onto God. Instead of onto himself, he's pointing to God. Like, God, the real God, the one true God. He's trying to reveal himself to you and get your attention. While your majesty, no, and then he says, but there is a God in heaven, I'm in verse 28, who reveals secrets, and he has shown the king what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions as you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream. I just love the way he answers. But because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, this makes me happy, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. I like this. I'm so happy about this. You'll see why. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. And that was the kingdom of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. It was one of the largest empires in world history, and it was surely the largest world empire in his day. That's what he's talking about here. It's like God has given you a lot of authority over a lot of different people. Verse 39, but after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. I'm going to preach more on this dream next week and actually talk about the interpretation of the dream, but I'm straining myself right now. Verse 40. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. The mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns, this is my favorite part, during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. What kingdom is that? Yeah, it's the kingdom of God. Who's the king of that kingdom? Jesus, exactly. It says, the kingdom of God will crush all these kingdoms of the world into nothingness. And it, the kingdom of God, will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. And I will say this, and by recording it in the Bible, was showing us what will happen in the future. These are real events that will happen. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods. Now you got to remember, this guy has no clue about the one true God, the God of Israel. In his mind, he just worships a plethora of different so-called gods, really spirits, that he worshiped, and each one had their own skill set. You know, they had like, this is the God of fertility, and they would worship that if you wanted children. Like, this is the God of who sends rain and blesses the crops, and they would worship and sacrifice to that God. And this is the God of war, and they would worship and sacrifice to that God to give them victory in war. And they had all these gods that they would sacrifice to and that they lived in fear of, so-called gods. But there's only one God, the maker of heaven and earth, only one true God. And he was clueless as to who the one true God was. But the one true God is revealing himself to this king. You know what's interesting? I'll get into this more if I get to Daniel chapter 4. I think Nebuchadnezzar gets saved in Daniel chapter 4. But you know how God revealed himself to King Nebuchadnezzar? Through Daniel and his friends. And how did God get Daniel and his friends in front of Nebuchadnezzar? They were taken as slaves. I was reading a book last night on the history of the Christian church. And one of the quotes that I read, it talked about the monasteries that were in Europe, you know, of Christians that were in Europe, and how the Vikings would come and the Goths, and they would raid these monasteries, and they would plunder, and they would take them captive as slaves many times. But it is actually, I wish I had the quote in front of me, but it actually says the conquerors became conquered by the faith of those they took captive. And many times it was even the women who were forced to be the wives of the Vikings and the people who raided them, who would share the gospel with them. Can you imagine that? I mean, you would think if there were a person who had a just cause to be bitter and say, you know what, forget you, you get the hell that you deserve. You guys understand what I'm talking about? They could have been there, but they had the heart of Jesus. And Jesus' heart isn't like that. And so they were even sharing the gospel with those who were treating them so terribly. And through their testimony, many of those people even got saved, many of the conquerors. Isn't that amazing? And we see that God does that sometimes. You see that right here in the book of Daniel. You know, it's likely that Daniel's parents were murdered by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar when they came into Jerusalem and they wiped out the armies of Israel and they slaughtered so many of the people and took the rest into captivity. And Daniel was a young man at that point. It's likely that his parents were probably killed by King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And yet here Daniel is, you look at the respect and the honor that he speaks to this man with. And it's a supernatural compassion that can come from the Lord. But anyway, that's a point that I'm highlighting because I think it's important. So chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. That's a massive deal. This was the largest empire in the world at the time. And Daniel got promoted. There was King Nebuchadnezzar, and then right under him, it was Daniel over the whole province of Babylon. It's like from a slave to this high position of authority and influence, just like that. He made Daniel rule over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. So we see in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar was desperate. I titling this message, What to Do When You're Desperate. So this is the angle I'm going to approach it from today. Next time, I'm going to talk about some, highlight other things. We see in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar was desperate for God, and he didn't even realize it. And his mind was troubled, is what it says. He couldn't sleep because of the dream that he had had. He was troubled. And actually, he knew he was troubled. He knew he was disturbed. But what he didn't realize is what he was really desperate for was he needed the one living God to come into his life and resolve this situation. And many of us and people all around us, we find ourselves in desperate situations at times where I could ask you, what troubles your mind? What causes you to lose sleep? What keeps you up with and fills your thoughts with anxiousness, with anxiety? You know, a lot of times we think like, oh man, you know, I just got these things. I'm troubled by this and this and this. But what they really are, what you really are, is you're desperate for God, the only one who can actually come in and heal your heart, heal your mind, and actually fix the situation that's causing you trouble. So Nebuchadnezzar was desperate for God. He didn't even realize it. But then in verse 2, we see that his initial response was to find answers in what was familiar to him. And this is exactly what we do. So what was familiar to him was he utilized the resources that he was familiar with and had at hand. So he called in his magicians, his enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers. And he's like, you tell me my dream and tell me what it means. And but his familiar resources weren't working this time. This was a problem that only God could fix. And what was familiar to him wasn't working. Because it was the common practice of kings of their day. You know, they had their the enchanters, the astrologers that use all kinds of witchcraft and different things like this to try and get answers in the spiritual world. But it wasn't working for him because the only one who could fix it was God himself. And, you know, we usually do the same thing. When we have a situation, when that troubles us, we're desperate for God, a crisis situation, usually the first thing people do is not go to God. Usually the first thing they do is they go to the things that are familiar to them and try to find answers there. They go to things like friends and family. They go to doctors. They go to counselors and say, got this troubled relationship in my family. You fix it. Help me fix it. I got this money problem going on. And they go to the world. They go to the loans. They try to get money, people to lend them money. They're like, somebody fix my problem. And they go to all the resources they have. But what they need is God. What they need is a miracle. Only God can fix the situation. Or here's another thing, resource that sometimes we, a human type resource that we try to use that doesn't work. Okay, I'm not saying doctors don't work. I believe God's given us doctors, etc. But the one I'm talking about is this. Sometimes when we get into a crisis situation, people get religious. But all they do is get religious in the pseudo sense, the fake sense of religion. And they start going and doing some religious activity, but they don't actually get out the Bible and obey and believe the word of God, which is the one thing they need. Right, so they'll do things like, man, you know, my life is falling apart. I'm on drugs again. I'm about to go into prison. I mean, I've met so many people. I'm in prison. I'm about to go to prison. I'm about to lose my kids. I'm heading into a divorce. I got a crisis. Whatever it is going on, I know. I just need to start attending church, and they start attending church, but they don't actually seek God, put the word into practice in their daily life, and they think because they show up for a month on a Sunday morning, they're like, well, God will fix my situation. It's like he wants to help you fix your situation, but you have to actually open the Bible, read it, believe it, and do what it says. Are you guys following what I'm talking about? Okay. So many times, you know, you'll see people in jails and they're like, man, I'm desperate. I've hit my bottom. And they're like, well, I'm going to get religious again. But they don't actually start living for Jesus. They don't open the Bible and start reading it. Many of them do, actually. There's a lot of people that get saved in prisons, genuinely. And God uses that moment when they're desperate to reveal himself to them, and they get saved. But there's many others I've seen over the years that they add a little sprinkle of little religion into their life. I mean, like, you know, I'm going to pray the bedtime prayer before I go to sleep. I used to do that before I knew the Lord. I was terrified with a spirit of fear. Most of my life until I was in my early 20s, terrified with a spirit of fear. And I had the same exact prayer as a kid growing up. I would pray it every single night as I'd fall asleep, you know. And I would pray it over. I had it memorized. And I don't even remember it now, but I had it memorized then. And I would pray it word for word, the exact same prayer. But you know what? I would wake up and I wouldn't even try to live for Jesus ever. It wasn't even a thought in my mind about living for Jesus, actually reading the Bible and doing it. Didn't even cross my mind. But I was like, well, you know, maybe if I go to church, or maybe like I actually, the first time I got baptized, it was because I got in trouble. I got busted at school and for something really bad. And then, and I got really in trouble. And part of my punishment was I had to visit with my youth pastor. But, and so I was like, okay. So I met with my youth pastor, and he was like, well, you should give your life to Jesus. And I was like, okay, I'll pray that prayer again. I've already done that, but I'll like, okay, I'll do it again. And he's like, well, you should get baptized. I was like, okay. Now, these are all good things, right? Except that my heart wasn't real. It wasn't in my heart. I didn't intend to repent and start living for Jesus. I had no intention. I was just thinking, do the stuff you got, jump through the hoops of being in trouble, show that you're sorry so you can get off being grounded and go back and do the same thing, but be more careful so you don't get caught. That's really what I was actually thinking. So I got a little bit of religion, I got baptized, but I didn't get Jesus. I didn't get a heart that was transformed. That's the point I'm trying to make. Hopefully that makes sense. I'm going to go on. That took too long to make that point. Then in verses 3 through 13, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was desperate for God. He tried to find answers in what was familiar to him. But the difference between King Nebuchadnezzar in this situation and most people is that he had firmly decided, the Bible says, that he wouldn't settle for superficial answers. He's like, I understand how fake this thing is. I've been doing this my whole life. I'm done with this. He's like, I want what's real. He's like, you tell me the dream. I'm not going to tell it to you. I'm not just going to tell you a dream so you can make up an answer. And I believe you because you're the official magician and astrologer. He's like, I want to know for sure that I'm getting the real interpretation. So only way I know, you tell me the dream and you tell me it's, then I'll know that you're giving me the right interpretation. They're going, he's like, guys, I have firmly decided this. He's like, I have firmly decided this. I am not playing games anymore. I'm desperate. I really need the answer to this crisis. And I believe that until we get to this point of desperation, where we're done settling for the superficial answers, we're just playing games, honestly. I've done this so many times in my life, and I've watched this happen so many times in my life. Where people will, they just want a quick fix. They want a superficial answer to what they're going through. And it's like, man, how many of you, you've talked to people, you've worked with people, they've got massive problems going on in their life. And you're like, you need Jesus. They're like, no, I don't. No, I don't. Can you just tell me how to make my wife like me again? It's like, dude, you need to get saved. You're selfish. You're totally absorbed in yourself. You don't even know how to love her. You need the Holy Spirit. You need a brand new heart. You need to start at the root of the problem, and then the fruit will work itself out. You guys following me? And they're like, no, I don't. Just like, I just need some money. Can I borrow some money? No. You're like in debt. You're in gambling. You're like throwing your money away. I'll give you money and you'll throw it away again. They're like, I just need money. Like, no, you need Jesus. You need deliverance. You need a new heart. Like, no, I don't. I just need money. You guys with me? And they just want the superficial thing, but that's not the root of the problem. They're dealing with the superficial stuff. God's like, I want to actually fix your real problem. I want to give you a new heart that is connected to God again, that is changed and filled with righteousness and full of the love of God, and then the surface level stuff will end up working out for you if you start following Jesus. Amen? And this king, he was like, I'm done. I have firmly decided I'm not playing games anymore. As long as we are willing to settle for a counterfeit answer, we will never experience the reality of God's miraculous provision. I remember, I've told you this story before, but I thought of this. You know, this lady in France did not know Jesus. She was, but she was related to a guy who did know Jesus. She had cancer. She had like stage 4 cancer. The doctors had told her, there's nothing more that we can do for you. So she had exhausted the resources she had was familiar with. And this is what she did. She came to the friend of hers, the family member that was a Christian. Now God's got her attention. Now she's in this state. She's desperate, and she's like, this is what she said. She says, I'm going to die of cancer. The doctors told me there's nothing they can do me. I know that do for me. There's nobody that can fix this except God. If there is God, he's the only one that can do it. Then she says this, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. What do I have to do? See, she had got to this point. She was like, not doing the superficial stuff anymore. It's not going to work. Either God is real and I need to get a hold of him, or else nothing is going to work. I'll do whatever it takes. She became desperate. This guy said to her, the Christian says, we need to go to Bethel Church in Redding, California. It's a church that they see tons of miracles. They've seen many, many, many people healed of cancer there. And medically documented miracles. And he's like, let's go there. So they fly on a plane together from France all the way to California. They get there, and while she's there, she has this full-on visionary experience where Jesus comes to her in this vision. She gets healed, and she gets saved at the same time. And she comes out of that experience and comes to this Christian guy. She goes, why has nobody ever told me about this? It's like, he's so real. He's so alive. He's not just the dead religion that I see all over Europe. He's real. He's alive. Why did nobody ever tell me? that he was like this, and she was on fire for God. She was healed of cancer. She goes back to France, and she's just, you can't stop her. She's telling everybody about Jesus and how he healed her and what he did for her and that he's real and that he's alive, and she's just leading her friends to the Lord. But you know what happened is she got to this place like Nebuchadnezzar. She's like, I'm desperate. It's a crisis. Either God is real and I got to connect with him, or there's no hope for me. And here's the key. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Everybody say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Okay? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to know God and walk with him? That's the key. So I want to just give you a few pointers out of this about what to do when you are in a desperate situation. Number one, don't panic. Remain calm and interpret the situation. This has stood out to me about Daniel's response because he knew the living God. You remember Daniel chapter 1? We talked about that last week. He had set himself apart. He had resolved in his heart. He's like, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to live for God. He knew God was real. He had a history of walking with God. So when this crisis situation, by the way, we're going to keep reading the book of Daniel. There's more crisis situations coming his way, okay? This is just one, the latest one. But he had learned, he's like, you know what? We have to resolve this in our hearts. Everybody say, God is in control of my life. See, we know that as a doctrine, but that's going to be tested when you get in situations like this. And you have to go back to what you know is right. Say, wait a minute. God knows what's happening. God wasn't shocked when Nebuchadnezzar did this. He knew exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was going to freak out, flip a lid, and want to kill all the magicians and wise men because he couldn't interpret the dream that God gave to him. So he's like, God's in control of this situation, okay? And Daniel knew that, and I think that enabled him not to panic, because so many times that's what we do, is we have a faithless response. And this is something I've practiced over the years. I've really leaned into this, like for real, intentionally, in my whole adult life, basically. When I get negative report or scary news, you know, the immediate knee-jerk response is to go, ah, oh my goodness, think later. You guys with me? I really have leaned into this because I've just seen in the Bible, I'm like, it usually never makes a situation better. It usually makes it worse. So I've tried to be like, okay, when I get negative news, even though I may be feeling that I'm feeling freak out on the inside, but I just consciously try to remain calm and just remember, God, you got this right now. Like you're on this. This isn't catching you off guard. I can't solve any situation anyway. You're the one who's dealing with it. You've got it. Now, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? How do you want me to respond in this situation? And if I can restrain the panic button and be calm, just remember, God, you're in control, and then get his heart, then what it does is I get his perspective on the situation, and then there's a supernatural peace that floods your heart when you're in the place of faith. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I just gave you something good. I would encourage you to practice that. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Remain calm. Remember, the Lord is in control. That's the key. That's how you remain calm. You don't just remain calm because you're like, it's not a big deal. No, things are a big deal sometimes. You guys with me? But when you know God is good and God is in control, he works all things for the good of those who love him. That's us. And are called according to his purpose. So God's in control, and he's going to work this for our good and for his glory in the end. So I can stay calm, trust him, what are you saying, and then be in the place of faith and peace and work with him instead of freak out and kind of undermine good stuff he's trying to accomplish. And I see Daniel do that. Instead of panicking, Daniel, I mean, how many of you know that would be a good panic time? Like, you know this king is psychotic. I mean, he's crazy. He does this stuff. He like to just kill a whole bunch of people randomly on a whim. Yeah, that's just his M.O. And then the news comes, Daniel, I've come to put you and your friends to death by order of the king. There's no one who's going to overrule the king except God. Daniel could have freaked out. Daniel could have been like, this is it. Like, escape now. This is your last chance. He could have pulled out the sword from somewhere and tried to make a flea for it. I mean, he could have done all kinds of crazy stuff. Everybody revolt against the king. Fight for your lives. I mean, I'm just imagining stuff he could do. But instead, he's like, okay, explain to me the situation. Let me get all the facts here so I know what's happening. And then I'm going to go to the Lord with it, with me and my friends. And they're going to get a breakthrough, okay? Second thing that Daniel did well is that when you're in a desperate situation, you should do too, is to pray until God answers your prayer or assures you that the situation is under control. First thing, just try not to freak out. Just try to restrain the freak out that's happening on the inside of you. And then pray. Go to the Lord in faith. You're in control until you hear from the Lord or you see the breakthrough that you're asking for. Daniel's solution to his desperate situation was to pray and seek God until he got an answer. And guys, this needs to be the knee-jerk. We have to learn to do this until this. This should be the knee-jerk response of every Christian, right? I mean, but so many times we respond to crisis situations first by going to our worldly weapons, like everybody else in the world does. And then when those fail, we say, well, nobody else can fix this. I'm going to go to God and try him now. And God's like, why don't you come to me first? Why don't you come to me first? And God may say, we've had times where God's healed us miraculously, and we've had other times where we always go to the Lord. We've had other times where God has revealed something, and he's like, you know, take this, and it like this medicine or this, we go see a doctor or something like that, and that fixes the situation. But we always want to go to God first. You guys with me? Good. I remember Cindy Katz. Katz. I always forget. So Cindy Katz, before she was a Katz, and she just really started coming to our church pretty soon after she started coming to our church. So it's a number of years ago, and she was pregnant with Alejandra. How old is Alex now? She's 7 years old. So this was about 7 years ago. And she was pregnant with Alejandra. She was 5 months along, and her water broke. You know, most of you know this, but when the water breaks, the baby's coming. That's just it's what's going to happen. Okay, you're in labor, and the baby is going to come because the water is important in there. Well, the water broke, and so she goes into the hospital. She's only 5 months along, and the doctors are like, man, you are, this is a dangerous situation. Like, your baby is too not developed enough to live outside of the womb. There's no way at only 5 months. Maybe if it was 6 months, it might be possible for the baby to survive, but at 5 months, there's no way for the baby to survive, and you're going to have the baby. I mean, there's no fixing that thing and the amniotic sac, and so... But I remember the Lord gave me a word. I hear about it. I'm trying to calm the inner freak out, right? Don't panic. God, you're in control. Nothing is impossible for you. You're the God of miracles. And I remember right away, the Lord gave me this word for her. Now is not the time to go into the mode of mourning. It's time to stand in faith and fight for your baby. You know, you can mourn later. But the baby was still alive inside her womb. And so I'm like, now's not the time to go into mourning. This battle isn't over yet. Let's stay in the place of faith. And so I went and I shared that word with her in the hospital. And honestly, there was a gift of faith that came into the room. Like so many people from the church were there. And all, I mean, such faith that we were all just, we were praying, but we were also laughing and joking around and having fun. It was like she had, it was weird. There was no mourning at all. And to the point where the nurses heard us in there just laughing and joking and having a good time, to be honest with you. We were praying. And because we knew God has this thing. I mean, there was just a gift of faith that came is what it was. And we were not to go into mourning. And so the nurse actually came in because she heard us. And she's like, guys, I mean, I know you're happy and everything. She goes, but I just want to let you know. She's like, this is a very serious situation. And she was like, you should not be this happy. That's really what she was saying. Who was there? Was anybody there when the nurse came in and said that? Was Carmen there for that?
I was praying, but I wasn't there at all.
Okay. I can't remember who was there. Some people from the church were there. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, and we were like, we appreciate her. She's just doing her job. She's trying to like brace us for the blow. You know, like she doesn't know any better. But we were like, okay. And then she left and we're like, God, you got this thing. So I remember thinking, I'm like, how should we pray, Lord? Should we pray that the baby is born and just miraculously somehow survives? You could do that. Or do we pray that you would heal the amniotic, patch up the amniotic sac and fill it back up with fluid, you know, which would be a miracle. I'm like, which direction should we pray? I'm like, I don't know. And I remember then Carmen called me or talked to me and she's like, I feel the direction we're supposed to pray for God to heal the amniotic sac. So I was like, okay. So we prayed that direction and they sent her home from the hospital and she came back later. They did another ultrasound and Autumn was there for this. The doctor said, the amniotic sac is totally filled back up with fluid. And Autumn asked, like, well, is it like low on fluid, you know, because she lost it all? And doctor's like, no, it's exactly the amount of fluid she should have at this stage of the pregnancy that's in there. It's just, so God patched it up and filled the thing back up again, you know, however he does that. And Alejandra's 7 years old today. You know, she's with us. She's got no birth problems or anything like that. So we give glory to God. Amen. But I just think it's an important thing. It's like we did what Daniel did in a crisis situation. Don't panic. What is the Lord saying? We don't just react to circumstances. We respond to the voice of the Lord. There's a difference. You know what our reaction is to circumstances? Is to go and listen to the voice of the Lord. It's like, I'm not going to just react to the circumstances in my life. That's what everybody does. But we have a God who's supernatural and does miracles and nothing is impossible for him. Amen? And so if I see a negative situation, I want my reaction to be, God, what are you saying? Let me hear your voice. And then he speaks and then I'm going to respond to his voice, not just reacting to the circumstances. And then we gathered our family together and we prayed. And then God broke through and he did a miracle. And that's exactly what Daniel and his friends did. They actually gathered together and they prayed. They were a family. I love this about, you see this in chapter 1 with Daniel and his friends. I mean, these guys were living for Jesus and they were surrounded by darkness and they encouraged each other and fought and won spiritual battles together. They were in the trenches together. Of course, literally, they were all going to die together if God didn't break through in this situation. So they rallied together and they called on the Lord in faith and God answered and gave Daniel the dream. I mean, think about the miracle that is. Think about that. I mean, we just read this story sometimes. We have dreams all the time. What if somebody walked up to you today and said, last night you had a dream and they could tell you the exact... I mean, this isn't just a vague thing. Daniel wasn't like... God told me, he gave you a dream, he was showing you, he was showing you things about the future. It wasn't like a vague interpretation, it was details. He's like, you saw a statue, it had a head of gold, it had a chest of, it's going on and on and on, and then he gave him the interpretation. That's a miracle for God to do that. Okay, another point I want to show you is that when your breakthrough comes, praise God for the victory. It's as soon, in verse 19 through 23, as soon as Daniel heard from God, he got the dream. I mean, that is when you are, don't forget to record that one, right? Write that dream down. So as soon as Daniel heard from God, he knew he had the victory. He hadn't even talked to the king yet. The king had not yet revoked the death decree that was over them. I mean, nothing had changed in the circumstances except Daniel had heard from the Lord and he's like, we got this thing. We got this thing. And immediately he went into praising and giving God for the victory and giving him the glory. And I just want to say this. I have this written down. There is a direct cause and effect relationship between what happens in the spiritual realm and what takes place in the natural realm. I'll say it like this. Before anything happens in the natural world, it has already been determined in the spiritual world. Daniel knew this. So even though the circumstances hadn't changed yet in the natural world, he had the breakthrough in the spirit. He knew it. And he's like, thank you, Jesus, we got this thing. And it was just a matter of time until he saw the victory that happened in the spirit manifest in the natural. This is important because we have to learn to fight battles on a spiritual level and not only a natural level. You know, the Bible's not against natural things that we do. You know, Paul told Timothy, he's like, Luke was a physician, right? And he treated people with natural remedies and stuff like this. Paul prayed for the sick. You see him healed all the time. But then he writes to Timothy and he's like, hey, I know you got like digestion issues happening right now. He's like, take a little wine to calm your stomach, you know, which was like a natural remedy, medicinal remedy that they used back in that day. So God's not against that stuff. But I think so many times in the Western world, we ignore the spiritual reality and we fight things always on a natural level. And that's why we always lose. And Daniel knew, he's like, man, this isn't just, he didn't go to the king first and try reasoning with him. He didn't try to rally somebody. He's like, all the natural methods. Like, let me go to all the magicians and the enchanters and the astrologers because we're all going to die and we're all on the same team now. Let's fight for each other, guys, and let's go and try to reason again with the king. That's what they tried to do. They tried to reason with the king. They're like, no king has ever asked such a crazy, harsh decree of his people. What you're asking is impossible. The reasoning method wasn't working. And so Daniel, though, understood that they needed a spiritual solution. And so that's why he went to prayer. And I really believe, I think this is something to be, in my opinion, that we do well at James River Church. We understand that there's a spiritual battle, right? And we need to pray and we need to rally and get breakthrough from God. But I think anyway, that's what I wanted to point out. But as soon as we get the victory, we want to move into praise. We want to move into praise. When we hear the word of the Lord, we just want to start, even before we see it happen, when we hear the promise, we just want to start moving into praising him. So thank you for your victory. There's a song I made up that I like to sing to Jesus. It's one of the songs I really enjoy singing to him. I just love to say this. It builds your faith. You're the God of victory. You're the Lord who always wins. And you always lead me in triumph. You always lead me to win. And I love to sing that. Just sing to the God of victory who always leads us in triumph. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And then finally, we need to pray. We need to praise God for the victory. And then we need to act on what God has shown us. And that's what Daniel did in verse 24. He acted on what God had shown him. And we don't act in presumption. And what I mean by that is God speaks to us. He tells us to do something. We do it in faith, right? And we're not acting on, I want to do this, so I'm going to do it, and God's just going to back me up. There's a difference. Sometimes that'll work if you're doing it with right motives and you're doing something for the Lord. God will back you up on stuff like that sometimes. So, but I think other times we just say, well, I really want a car. I really want that car. And I know that I can't make the payments, but God's going to provide. Well, if God hadn't spoken to you directly and told you that, I would not do that. That's acting in presumption. You understand what I'm talking about? But if God's spoken to you, if he's really spoken to you, he'll back you up then. He'll always come through. Amen. But just know this, the word will always be tested. If it's not the Lord, bummer. But if it is, you'll be good. But it's important to walk in faith and act on what God has shown us. Most of the times we've gone to mission trips to Europe, you know, God had spoke clearly to my wife, not to me actually, but he spoke to her, to go to Europe and to encourage, believers there, especially the houses of prayer and things like this. It's spoken like over and over, and it wasn't even just one time. It was over and over and over. So it was like, okay, we got to obey. And we're like, how are we going to pay for a trip to Europe? Because God put it on our heart for us to take our kids with us. And but he had spoken, and we knew he had spoken. So you know what we did? We made plans, and we started moving forward, and we set dates, and we started making travel arrangements by faith. And you know what? God brought all the money in. And that's how most of our trips go, actually. We just know he's telling us to do it, so we do. And he always provides every single time. And most of the time, it's in different methods every time. It's not one way over and over and over. It's usually different, and we don't know how it's going to come and where it's going to come from that time. But then it does, and we're like, yep. Of course, now it's been like 5 times, so now I'm kind of getting to the place where I'm like, it's going to come. I don't know, but he'll do it. And it does, just because we've seen it over and over and over now, his faithfulness in that. But we were responding to his voice. But do you know what? If we were waiting like, God, I can't go, I can't do it yet unless I have all the money in my hand, when he had told, go, 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 just go. And he was telling us very clearly. He was telling her, and I trust my wife. So I'm like, okay, I trust you. You hear the Lord? I got your back, you know? I'm her armor bearer. Like, do whatever's in your heart to do. I'll go with you. And so I got to be part of the miracle. And we went, and God always provides every single time. But that's an important principle, that sometimes God speaks and he tells you to do something and you just got to do it. Amen? And then the breakthrough comes as you move forward. You know what's interesting about the Exodus story? We love, like, God parts the Red Sea, right? You know that they didn't stand on shore. God told Moses to move forward. It's, if you read the account, as soon as when, and the priest went first with the ark, as soon as their foot stepped into the water, that's when the sea parted. Because God had already told them what to do. They weren't acting in presumption, like, well, it's either drowned or get killed by the Egyptians. Let's go into the Red Sea and die. God had told them, walk through the Red Sea. They obeyed, and then the miracle took place. And guys, many times in our life, God speaks something, but people in unbelief, they wait and wait and wait, and God's like, go, go. Well, I can't share the gospel. I don't know what to say. Go, go. Well, I don't know what to say. Go, go. You know how many times you just go, and in the moment, you're given what to say. Many times. This happens over and over. This is a major thing of the kingdom. So let's look at the results of Daniel chapter 2 of what happened. Verse 45 through 49, we see that a heathen king finds the true solution to his desperate situation and acknowledges that Daniel's God is the God of gods. Is actually, he says, is also, your God is the revealer of mysteries. He didn't get saved here. How do I know? Read the next chapter. He hadn't got saved yet. I think he does in chapter 4. And read the 4th chapter. He's not saved yet. But in chapter 4, by the end, he's getting it, okay? But here's what's going on. God is revealing himself to King Nebuchadnezzar just in bite-sized pieces. Because he's thinking, you know, there's all these gods, and each one of them has their own skill set and things they require. So he doesn't get that there's only one God. And God is trying to reveal himself. So he's like, whoa, he's like, Daniel's God is like, let's honor his God. His God's the revealer of mysteries. If you're ever in and you need the skill set of the God who reveals mysteries to you, go to Daniel's God. He's really good at that, better than all the other ones. That's what he gets. So he's just lumping Daniel's God in with all the other ones, and he's wanting to honor Daniel's God in that way. But he's not like, there's only one God and you're it. He's just getting God, Daniel's God, he's legit. There's something to him. He's pretty powerful, and he's good at revealing mysteries. In chapter 3, he gets another revelation of Daniel's God. He's like, no one rescues like Daniel's God or like this God. And then in chapter 4, he gets, there is no God but this God. He's the one true God, and I bow before him. That's what happens. So, but verse 48 and 49, this is cool. Daniel and his friends get promoted. You know, you look at that, God used this desperate situation to bless a heathen king and reveal himself to this heathen king. But also, he used this desperate situation to set Daniel and his friends up for a blessing. Maybe God has allowed your situation to show himself as the all-powerful God to you and to those around you. How many of you know we need encounters with the God who is real and does miracles? We can't just read stories about him and hear what he does for others. We need to see him do things in us and for us. You guys with me? And God will allow you to get into situations sometimes where only he can get you out. And he's setting you up because he's like, I know this isn't fun, but you'll be happy about it in a little bit if you respond right. And you call on the Lord and he comes through and you're like, that's my God. That's not just your God. That's not just the God of Daniel. That's not just the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's my God. He came through for me. He did a miracle for me. You guys with me? So God is many times he wants to reveal himself to you, but other times he's allowing you to go through something because he's trying to reveal himself through you and your situation to other people. You know, I told you about the monasteries, and they were taken by their captors and stuff like that. God's like, I care about these heathens that don't know me. They're doing horrible stuff because that's all they know. I want to show them light. I got to get people to them. But everybody's afraid of them and nobody wants to take the gospel to them. So then they conquer some monasteries, take them captive, and those people shine the light of Jesus. I'm not saying that God sent them there to conquer the monasteries and do horrible things to them and take them captive. And I'm not saying he didn't do that either, though. That doesn't bother me. I'm just saying sometimes God allows us to go through things because he wants to make himself known to somebody around us. You know, how many times has somebody goes through a hard situation and they're in the hospital and their faith is a witness to every nurse and every doctor that's in that room? And then on the other side of your desperate situation awaits promotion. And I'll just say this. Most of the time, this happens in the age to come. Most of our promotion and honor, most of it will get after Jesus returns in the age to come. And it will remain forever and ever and ever. The promotion and the blessing and the honor, the authority, the influence, the favor, all that kind of stuff. It's coming. Some of it happens now. In this age, it did for Daniel, but you know what? It only happened for a little bit for Daniel, because in just a few chapters later, you're going to see he's not the big guy anymore. He goes like this. It's like he gets promoted, and then that king dies, and another king comes who doesn't even know Daniel, and Daniel's a nothing. And then all of a sudden, God does something, and Daniel gets promoted again, and then another kingdom conquers that kingdom, and Daniel's like, again. Daniel goes like this a lot. In terms of his power and authority and influence in society. But you know what I love about him? He just stays steady and he is who he is no matter what. It's not about like, oh, I'm a powerful man. He's like, I'm a lover of God that has set my heart in chapter 1 to honor Jesus always, no matter what. And so he just stays steady and God promotes him for a certain season and other times he's not. And he just stays steady and we need to do that too. But you just got to know God's in control of every situation and your promotion and blessing, it will come eventually. And so stay steady, because it will come. And when it does, it'll be better than you think. Why don't you stand with me? All right, I'm going to ask you a few questions based on what we learned in this chapter today. First, I want to ask you, I encourage you to just close your eyes and think about this. Who are you? Who are you? What I mean by that is so many times we say we're a believer, but then we get in desperate situations and we respond just like unbelievers. But who are you? encourage you just to settle in your heart, like, I am a believer. I love God. I respond in faith. This is who I am. I'm settling it in my heart right now. I'm going to find out what God says and do things the way he says to do it, not just freak like everybody else. This is who I am. And if you'll settle that in your heart right now, it's not that you won't have moments sometimes when you catch yourself, uh-oh, I just panicked again. But then you just remember, no, wait, that's not who I am. This is who I am. And you get a hold of yourself and you say, no, I'm going to the Lord and getting, and you work that muscle and it becomes more and more natural and instinctual to respond that way over the years. Who are you? Are you ready to live and act according to God's word for real? Not just get some religion and get superficial stuff, but are you like, you know what? I am so sick of being defined by this one sin in my life. I'm so sick of just playing religion, but yet I know I feel like my life is defined by my temper, or my life is defined by my sexual immorality, or my life is defined by my addiction. My life is defined by my bitterness. My life is defined by the bad experience that somebody did to me years and years ago, but I'm still defining my life upon something that happened years ago. And we just say, you know what? I'm done being defined by that stuff. I'm going to be who God made me to be. I'm moving beyond that. I'm going to forgive those who sin against me. I'm going to let go of the bitterness, and I'm going to start loving in people and blessing my enemies. I'm going to start moving in faith instead of in fear. I'm going to overcome this sin and become a man of righteousness who empowers others to overcome this very sin in the future. Who are you? What defines who you are? And I want to ask you this too. Who is your spiritual family that will fight and win spiritual battles with you? When you're in your crisis situation, who do you have that you know, I could just let these people know and they'll pray with me? Now, honestly, this church is awesome at that. Seriously. Like, I know there's like so many people. This is who we are. We've just done this so long, for years. If there's a crisis, somebody's like, pray for this. Everybody circles the wagons and we all start praying. And then breakthrough happens. I mean, it's happened over and over and over. I could preach another hour to just sharing testimonies of what God's done here. But man, but here's the thing. Do you utilize your spiritual family? You know, when you're in those situations, do you just go to the world? Or are you like, man, dude, you know, I should like get people praying with me and agreeing with me on this, expecting breakthrough. So I just want to pray, God, I pray that you would make us a mature spiritual family that rallies together and shines in dark situations. God, we confess that it's our confession, you are in control of every detail of our lives at all times, and you are working all things for our good because we love you and we're called and to live according to your purpose. God, I thank you that even though we don't see how it's going to work out for good, how you're going to bring blessing out of this, we know you will because you're faithful and you're good and nothing catches you off guard. You're in control. You're a good God. You're a faithful God. And this is our testimony with each other. This is our testimony before you. And this is our testimony to the world that's watching us respond. God is good. He will work it for my good and for his glory in the end. And God, help us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us to stand together in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're here and you're like, I want to start living, I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to just get religion. I want to actually live for Jesus. That means I'm going to actually read my Bible during the week. And then I'm going to believe and obey what God says and actually start doing it. I'm going to pray and talk to God. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to put my hands up in the air like the Bible says. And I'm going to sing songs of praise to God. I'm going to sing new songs to the Lord. Like the song, the God of Victory song, that was a new song. I made that one up. I like it. Probably not going to be on a CD anytime soon, but man, it touches my heart when I sing it. I like it. You know, just like, what do you need to, what truth about who God is? You're like, right now, I need to remind myself and strengthen my faith in this truth about his nature. Sing it to him. You're the God of victory. You're the God, my righteousness. You're the Lord, my deliverer. You're the Lord, my champion. You are my peace. You are my righteousness. On and on and on. Are you guys with me? Sing to the Lord. Live the life of faith. If you want to do that, you're like, I want to give my life to Jesus. I just want you right now, I just want you to tell him that. If everybody just close your eyes one more time. And just tell him, just say, Jesus, I know that you are God. You made me, and you're in control of my life. And you promised that if I would serve you, you would let me live forever with you. From this moment forward, I will serve you. You are my God. I trust you. Teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, man. I love you guys. Have a good week.